My text this morning will be taken from the book of Psalms, Psalm 130, verse 1 through 4. I'm speaking on the subject, the forgiveness of sin. Now, as I said last Sunday morning, this particular cassette tape has two sermons that I'd like for you to have and to share with others. The one I preached last Sunday morning on living by faith, and the one that I'll be preaching today on the forgiveness of sins from Psalm 130. The Old Testament is beautiful in gospel truth. A man who cannot preach the gospel from the Old Testament does not understand the gospel. Because Paul said that our Lord died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Now, what Scriptures was he talking about? He was talking about the Old Testament. Because when he was preaching in the early days of his ministry, the New Testament had not been written. And so he said, when Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, he's talking about according to the Old Testament promises and prophecies and types and pictures and symbols. The Old Testament is Christ in picture. The New Testament is Christ in person. And the Apostle Paul said he was buried and rose again according to the Scriptures. And our Lord, when he was preaching during his earthly ministry, referred frequently to the Old Testament Scriptures. Moses, he said, wrote of me. Abraham saw my day and was glad. So don't be misled into making statements like the Old Bible and the New Bible. We have only one Bible made up of Old Testament or Old Covenant and New Covenant. But it's one Bible, one message, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. One mediator between God, the one God, and men. And I'm turning to Psalm 130, and I'm going to read for you verse 1 through 4. Would you like to follow in your Bible while I read? Psalm 130, out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, O Lord, shouldest mark or keep account or charge us, is what he's saying, with our sins. If thou, O Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who would stand? Who could stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared, worshipped, adored, and believed. There's one thing, my friend, that we all have in common. You and me and every son of Adam. There's one thing that we have in common. Out there listening to me this morning, there are men and women, boys and girls. There are black people and white people. There are educated people and folks that don't have as much education. There are old folks and there are young folks. And there are religious people and there are agnostics and atheists and unbelievers. But there's one thing every one of us have in common. You know what that is? There's one statement it can be made which is true of every person listening to my voice. I have a message this morning that will meet every man's need, that will apply to every person listening to me, every human being. That is, we're sinners. The Bible says all have sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Scripture hath concluded all under sin. There isn't a person listening to me who has no sin. The Bible says in 1 John 1:8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth's not in us. If we say we've not sinned, we make God a liar. And his word's not in us. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. The Lord God, he said, looked down from heaven to see if there was any that did do good. And he found they're altogether become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. There's none righteous, no, not one. God said, every imagination of man's heart is evil continually. So, my friends, that's one thing. And I don't care who you are. You may resent this and you may get upset by it. But every preacher, deacon, Sunday school teacher, religious person, male, female, every person listening to my voice, I didn't say you used to be a sinner. I said you are a sinner. You are a sinner. We are sinners. That's one thing we have in common. And the old writers used to talk about awakened sinners and aroused sinners and conscious sinners and unconscious sinners and great, great sinners and guilty sinners. But there's just one kind of sinner, and that's a guilty sinner. We're all guilty. What the law saith, it saith to everyone that's under the law, and that's every person, that all the world might be guilty, that every mouth might be stopped, guilty before God. We're sinners, all right. We're sinners by nature. Did you know that sin is not just an act, it's an attitude? Sin is not just a performance of the flesh, it's a principle in the heart. Sin is not just an action. Sin is a nature. It's in us. It's born in us. Listen to what David said. He was said, I was conceived in sin. I was shapen in iniquity. I was brought forth speaking lies. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they're born speaking lies. And this is what many people do not understand about sin. They confine sin to an act or to a deed or to something that is done outwardly that's seen or heard. But sin is a state. It's a nature. It's a root within us. That's what John the Baptist talked about when he talked about laying the root, laying the axe to the root of the tree. That's where our problem is. It goes back to our nature. And I've said so many times, and I'll say it again to you, a man does not become a liar because he lies. He lies because he's already a liar. He steals because he's already a thief. The deed was planned in his heart before it was ever carried out by his hands or by some outward faculty of his body, some action that's seen. So we're sinners by nature. And not only that, but we're sinners in mind and thought. God said, your thoughts are not my thoughts. The natural mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. We don't think on the things we ought to think on. Man thinks, but he doesn't think on God. Man loves, but he doesn't love God. Man has affection, but it's not affection for holiness and righteousness. It's greed and covetousness and envy and jealousy. Those are our thoughts. Lust and pride. The thought of pride. The thought of foolishness is sin. So we're not only sinners by nature, but we're sinners by thought, and we're sinners in heart. Our Lord Jesus said to the Pharisees, out of the heart proceeds the things that defile a man. It's not what a man puts in his mouth that defiles him. That which goes into the mouth, goes into the belly, and is digested and cast out into the draft, it's that which comes out of his heart. That's our problem. It's sin in the heart. It's evil in the heart. And everything that we do outwardly is already purposed and planned inwardly. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Our Lord was interpreting sin for the religious people of his day, and he said, now you've heard it said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. But I say unto you, to hate is to be guilty already of murder. Already. And you've heard it said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. Well, I say unto you, to lust in your heart is to be guilty already of adultery. Now, I know that the President of the United States gave an interview one time when he was running for office, and a lot of people have misunderstood that interview, in which he stated the very thing I'm saying this morning. I don't know how much he knows about it, but I know at that time he was telling the truth, that sin comes from the heart. And before God, now get this, the consequences are not the same openly and actively, but my friend, the guilt is the same. If the thought is there, and the intent is there, and the motive is there, and the attitude is there, and the principle of envy and jealousy and hatred and covetousness and pride, those things, we may have the happiest smile on our face, and we may deceive everybody about us, and they may think we're the finest folks on earth, but what's going on in our hearts, that's what God sees. God does not look on the outward countenance, he looks on the heart. And those things which are highly esteemed among men are an abomination to God. We're sinners. Let's face it. Let's admit it. Let's see if we can't deal with it. Let's see if we can find some hope for sinners. We're sinners by nature, born that way. You don't have to teach a child to lie. Why not? He's born knowing how. You don't have to teach him to be envious and greedy and selfish and to hate. Because he's born knowing those, he's born with a seed of those things in his heart. We have to do everything in our power to bring our children up in some kind of fashion of honesty and love and forgiveness and these things, and you keep pounding these things into them. Why don't you have to teach? Now, son, here's the way to lie. You don't have to. He knows how to do that. Nobody has to teach him. You don't have to sit down and say, now, son, this is the way you hate. Now, you hate this way. No, you have to say, son, don't hate, love. He hates by nature. It's a nature. You see what I'm saying? And then it's a sin is a thought, and sin is in the heart, and sin also in the deeds. You know, Paul said, that which I would do, I do not, and that which I would not do, that's what I do. And we're not, Paul here was not an unsaved man. He knew the Lord. He talked about with the inward man, I love the law of God. But I find within me a law warring against the law of my mind, bringing men captivity to sin. And you know, these old timers, these scriptures, writers of scripture, they didn't talk about sin in the past tense like so many religious people do today. You ever hear these testimony meetings? I used to do this and used to do that and used to do the other. Oh, what a great sinner I was. Oh, if y'all could just know me back in days of sin, what a great sinner I was. Let me tell you something, friend. It's not what a great sinner you were. It's what a great sinner you are. And the writers of Scripture didn't talk about their sins in the past tense. Listen to them now. Listen to the Bible. David said, my sin is ever before me. He's 60 years old when he wrote that. My sin is ever before me. Listen to Isaiah. Here's a man who is looking upon the Lord. Here's a man who knows God, to whom God has given a special revelation of his glory, of his holiness. Listen to him. Woe is me, I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. That'd tear up a testimony meeting, wouldn't it? There wouldn't be much following that, would there? If one of the most godly people in the congregation, one of the most dependable, consecrated, devoted men like Isaiah stood up and said, woe is me, I'm undone. I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. No, we've got to brag on one another and brag on ourselves and justify ourselves. We are sinners. Listen to Paul. Romans chapter 7. Oh, wretched man that I am. Job. God himself said Job was an upright man. Compared with other men, he was the most upright man. But listen to Job, when he had seen the Lord. He said, Lord, I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear. Now mine eye seeth thee, wherefore I abhor myself. I hate myself. Once have I spoken, yea, twice. I've uttered things that are too wonderful for me. I won't speak anymore. I'll put my hand on my mouth. I repent in sackcloth and ashes. This is a godly man. But he knows that sin is not just an external act. It's an internal attitude. Attitude toward God, an attitude toward myself, an attitude toward others, an attitude toward providence, an attitude toward God's purpose, an attitude toward second causes. Attitude. He knows that sin is a thought, it's a condition of the heart, it's a state of birth and being, and also deeds. But these deeds, I tell you, are the products of sin. They are the fruit of sin. It's the sin that produces the deed. We look at the deed. We say, that fella got drunk. He ought not get drunk. Well, that's not the issue between him and God, the fact that he got drunk. The issue between him and God is why he did it. He hates God. He loves himself. The issue between you and God is not you stole a watermelon. It's why you stole it. What caused you to do it? The issue between you and God is not the fact that you went to the picture show on Sunday afternoon or the ball game on Sunday afternoon. It's the fact that you'd rather do that than worship Him. And that's in here. You see what I'm saying? I hope you see what I'm saying, because you don't understand sin unless you see that Satan, Lucifer, sinned before any of these things that we call sin even existed. When Lucifer fell and sinned against God, sinned in heaven, there weren't any picture shows or dances or whiskey or any of these things, card tables or dice games. They didn't exist. But what was his sin? I will be like God. What about Adam's sin? What did Adam do? People have tried for generations to find out what that was. I'll tell you what it was. It was an attitude. It was an attitude. It was a spirit in his heart that rebelled against God. And he said, I'll be like God. Throw off the sovereignty of God. Throw off the will of God. Throw off the purpose of God. I'll be my own God. I'll be my own boss. Now, brother, we're sinners. We got problems. Therefore, knowing the reality of sin, and we feel it in us, we feel that anger and resentment and that envy and that covetousness and old pride. That's the granddaddy of all sin. Our Lord, in Proverbs chapter 6, he said, there's six things I hate, yea, seven are an abomination to me. And the first one he names is a proud look, pride. We resent authority. We're proud. We're arrogant. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. God resisteth the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Therefore, knowing the reality of sin and knowing the holiness of God, and these are two things that are so far apart. How holy is God? How unholy is man? How righteous is God? How unrighteous is the flesh? In the flesh, no man can please God. In the flesh dwelleth no good thing. Isaiah said, from the sole of your feet to the top of your heads, there's no soundness in you. Your whole head is sick. Your whole heart, your affections are faint. That's what made Job exclaim, well, how can he be clean that's born of a woman? How can man be just with God? Behold, the moon, it shineth not. The stars are not pure in God's sight. How much more abominable and filthy is man who drinks iniquity like he drinks water? How can he be clean with God? Boy, I'll tell you, that's enough to send you into utter despair. And I'll tell you this, if you sit down sometime, if you get off this religious merry-go-round, if you quit listening to these fellows that are singing their praises and your praises and start listening to somebody telling you who God is and what you are, brother, you'll get down to weeping like the publican in the temple crying, oh, God, can you be reconciled to me? And can it be, Charles Wesley wrote, and can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who him to death pursued? Depths of mercy, can there be mercy still reserved for me? Can my God his wrath forbear and me the chief of sinners spare? Is there any hope? That's what makes verses like my text subjects for rejoicing. There is forgiveness with thee. Did you read that a while ago? Psalm 130, verse 4. The psalmist said, O Lord, if you should mark iniquity, if you should mark or write an account and charge us with every one of our sins, every thought, every imagination, every dream, every act, if you should charge it, who's going to stand? Who's going to stand? Not me and not you. And if a man sin against a man, the judge shall come between them. But if a man sin against God, who's going to stand for him? That's what the prophet asked. Well, thank God there's forgiveness with thee. And we can sing with the hymn writer, my sins, oh, the bliss of that glorious thought. My sins, not in part, but the whole mess of sin is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. It is well, praise the Lord, with my soul. the forgiveness of sin. Preacher, how can you be sure that God will forgive sin? How do you know? How you come preaching this gospel of forgiveness, this gospel of mercy, you say full justification, free pardon, pure righteousness, holiness. How do you know that? Could I give you seven reasons? I've got about 8 minutes, and I'm going to give you seven reasons why I believe God will forgive sin. Now, the first one is this, because that's his name. That's his name. Moses said there in Exodus 33, God, Lord, show me your glory. And the Lord said in Exodus 33, I'll show you my glory. I'll cause my goodness to pass before you. I will be merciful. And then in Exodus 34, 5 through 7, you ought to mark this, write it down, read it later. Exodus 34, 5 through 7, listen. And the Lord descended in a cloud, this is to Moses, and stood with Moses there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed the name of the Lord God, his name. Now here it is, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. That's his name. That's his name. And when I proclaim the name of the Lord, I proclaim the name of him who is merciful, who is gracious, and who forgives sin. When you believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're believing on him whose name is mercy. Sure, our God is righteous, but he's also mercy. God is truth, but God is love. God Almighty is holiness, but God is grace. That's his name. And when you call on the name of the Lord, you're calling on him who is rich in mercy to all who call on him. Rich in mercy. God delights to show mercy. He's plenteous in mercy. That's what Scripture says. That's his name. A man who preaches a harsh, unforgiving, unrelenting God, he's not preaching the God of the Bible. Our God's name is mercy. You missed it, friend. You missed it. And then secondly, this is the message of the Old Testament prophets. There's forgiveness with God. You know, when we see, when the movies or television pictures a prophet of old, how they picture him? They got some old ragged head, shaggy-headed, long beard, guy with piercing eyes and heavy eyebrows who's crying damnation and condemnation on every living creature. That's not the prophets of old. Sure, they told the truth about man's sin and the truth about God's judgment, but they preached the mercy of God. Isaiah said he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity. David said, there's forgiveness with thee. And over here in Acts 10:43, it says, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth on him should receive forgiveness of sins. Whosoever believeth on him shall be forgiven. That's what the prophets said. They preached a Redeemer. They weren't prophets of doom and prophets of no hope. They were prophets of hope. Look unto me, Isaiah said, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I'm God. That's my name. And then thirdly, every Old Testament sacrifice preaches forgiveness. Every Old Testament picture and prophecy and promise pictures forgiveness. Look at Moses lifting up that serpent in the wilderness. God's saying there's forgiveness. Look at Moses and the people of Israel putting the blood on the door. God's saying there's forgiveness. Look at Abel bringing the blood and putting the blood of the lamb on the altar. God's saying there's forgiveness. God's saying there's forgiveness. You see that? Look at the Old Testament priest going under the veil into the awesome Holy of Holies with the blood sacrifice. God's saying there's forgiveness. There's forgiveness for all who want it. All of those sacrifices tell us there's forgiveness. And then fourthly, our Lord demonstrated his purpose to save during his ministry. Now you watch his whole ministry. When he went down into Jericho, he forgave, he saved a man. Who was it? One of the worst men there, Zacchaeus. When our Lord went into the home of the Pharisee for that big religious dinner, he came out of there with one trophy of his grace. It was a harlot. When our Lord went into the land of the Gadarenes, he came back with one trophy of grace. Who was it? The man who was in the tombs that they had chained, that had lost his mind. Our Lord went to Calvary's cross and died while thousands looked on. He came away from that cross with one trophy of grace. Who was it? A thief. And you can go all the way through the Word of God and you'll find his whole ministry was to sinners. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. That's what the Bible says. That's his. I know he'll forgive sinners. He did. He's the friend of sinners. All right, fifthly, the Lord's death on Calvary preaches loud and clear that God will forgive sin. The angel said, Mary's going to have a son. A fulfillment of Scripture. Isaiah 7:14 said, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, or Emmanuel, God with us. The angel said, you'll call his name Jesus. He shall save his people from their sins. What meaneth this suffering of the Son of God? Why these wounds in thy hands and thy feet? Why this blood streaming down from thy back and side? It's to redeem sinners from their sins. It's saying God is merciful. If God spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? And then, my friend, when the Lord sent his disciples out to preach the gospel, what did he tell them to preach? He said, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, that repentance and forgiveness of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. There is forgiveness with thee. Lord, if you should charge sin, I can't stand. And nobody else. Who can stand? But there's forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be believed, worshipped, and feared.